Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, we're going to speak about Noah this morning. The first line of that hymn we just sang, there are things as we travel this earth-shifting sands that transcend all the reason of man. And some things we just can't figure out. Because a God who is so much greater, so much bigger, so much mightier, so much more knowing than all of us put together, did it. And He doesn't necessarily feel obligated to explain everything to us. We're just obligated to trust Him. And we read about a man just like that here this morning. Genesis chapter 6, begin in verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit will not always strive with man, for that he is also his flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the window of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. And everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee, let me just stop there for a second. This has nothing to do with the message, but you know, there's people that don't believe this is a worldwide flood. They believe it was localized. And they do that in order to bring another race of people surviving the flood up till this day. But it says here, reading again in verse 17, And I, behold, I even do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under the heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. You see, you got to ignore the Bible to come up with some doctrines. That's right. But let's go on here. Verse 18. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And every living thing, here we go again, of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring unto the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. of the fowls after their kind, of the cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And thou shalt take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Now this is one of those things that's maybe a little bit difficult sometimes for us to fully comprehend. The fact is, God did it. How he did it? Well, there's some ideas and speculations, but the fact is, he did it. And God took all of creation, all of mankind, and started once again with only what remained, what survived on the ark. Everything else living on the earth that was not in the ark was destroyed. And we look at this, and Noah is the 10th generation from Adam. If you start with Adam, go through the Bible, and you count it up, he is the 10th. He was born roughly 1,000 years after creation. So what's taking place here? Well, this is actually 1,600 years of flood, but the flood happened in Noah's 600th year, the 600th year of his life. So he was born about 1,000 years from creation, which would have been 2948 B.C., because I believe creation was 4004 B.C. Yes, I believe the earth is only 6,000 years old. It's not millions of years old, and part of the problem is people don't recognize that when God created, he created with the appearance of age. He created a tree, not the seed. A full-grown tree. Well, it's brand new, but it's got the appearance of age. And the earth had the appearance of age. Adam and Eve were made as adults. So that age is built into the creation. So when people go to look at it, the experts, that's one factor that they never include in their calculations. And God could factor in any age that he chose to. He could factor the earth as appearing billions of years old, even though it only came into being 6,000 years ago. Now, if you want to take the time, done this, or tried to do it, I mean, it breaks down. But if you just start through the Bible, you can pretty much put together the creation being 4004 B.C., adding up different ages and periods of time and so forth. Adam lived 930 years. What's amazing to me is you take these 10 generations from Adam to Noah, and you see a tremendous overlap of 10 generations. Adam was still alive when Noah's father walked the earth. It was possible, and I can't say that they did, but it was possible that Noah's father had talked to Adam, because they lived the same time. Now, he died about 120 years before Adam was born, but his father could have had a first-hand account of how God made things. And you see this tremendous overlapping of generations there. And imagine the knowledge, the information that could be communicated from one generation to the next because of this overlap and because of the extended lifetimes that they had back in these days. In these 10 generations, from God placing Adam and Eve in that Garden of Eden, and the place which he prepared for them, he dressed for them to dress and to keep that thing, and then they disobeyed God, sin was introduced into the world, and death by sin. From that point to this time, there has been a dramatic decline in mankind. A degeneration of man in those 10 generations up to these 1,600 years, up to the time when God decides, I'm done. I've had enough. I'm going to destroy every living thing on the earth except what makes it into the ark. What's in there will be safe. Everything else is going to be destroyed, and then I'm going to start again. And that's what God did. So while all of us are certainly descendants of Adam, we all also are descendants of Noah, because God started all over again with Noah and his family. But in the midst of all this depravity, in the midst of this which has moved God to want to destroy mankind and all other living things on the earth, one man stands out. One man has God's attention. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, it says. But let me back up just a moment and consider again the fallenness of man at this time. Let's look at some verses here again in Genesis chapter 6. Notice what he says in verse 5. God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, it's no doubt, no question that things are bad right now. You know, when we talk about having to let transgender bathrooms, right? I was going to say something, but it probably was not the best thing to say at this moment. But you know what? Our church is really ahead of the curve on this, because we have transgender bathrooms. We're politically correct on one point. But all the wickedness, all the evil that we see going on today, it was at least as bad and probably worse in Noah's day. The thought, the imaginations of the thought, only evil continually. Every imagination. Look at verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. And certainly we live in violent times today. Just this week, some kind of a shooting. I haven't read any details on it. I don't know if they have any details about it in Ohio there, but a number of people were slaughtered in a situation there. And that stuff's all the time, man. But so it was in the days of Noah. Verse 12, God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. To the point where it says this in verse 6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. God's grieved. And moved to the point where he says, I'm wiping it out. It's all going to be destroyed. Verse 13. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them from the earth. It's pretty bad. But I want you to go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And there is a connection that God makes between those times and what I believe to be the end times in which we live now. Matthew chapter 24, begin reading in verse 37. He says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. People doing their own thing. People only caring about what satisfies me, what pleases me. So things are pretty bad now, and things were very, very bad back in Noah's day. The fallenness of man at that time. But secondly, I want you to see this, the faithfulness of Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God looked at this as God is grieved by this. God repents that he's made man. But standing out, shining above everybody else, is one man. And he says this in verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Noah was different. And we've been studying the book of Job on Sunday nights, and you've got a very similar description of Job. Perfect, eschewed evil, walked with God. Go to Ezekiel chapter 14 for a moment. Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel, of course, is prophesying much later in Israel's history as they're about to be, as they're being taken captive. And because of their wickedness, because of their evil. And God is speaking through the prophet Ezekiel. And begin in verse 12 of Ezekiel chapter 14. God says this. The word of the Lord came in again to me saying, Son of man, when a land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Now, certainly not to the degree that God did back in the flood days, but there's still the idea of God's judgment falling and man being cut off, man and beast suffering because they've departed from God, because their ways have become evil. But notice what he says here in verse 14. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should but deliver their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. God says this is so bad, or in this situation, that even these three, were they living at this time, they would be the only ones to survive by their righteousness. Noah is held up with Job and Daniel as an example of righteousness in an ungodly period of time. Look at verse 15. If I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beast, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters. They only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Or if I bring a sword upon that land and say, sword, go through the land, so that I cut off man and beast from it, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. Nobody's going to be spared except for these three. Were they living in this period of time? Set up as an example, a high level of righteousness that God takes note of. And God took note of Noah. He says, I'm going to do something, Noah, but first, I've got something I want you to do. The faithfulness of Noah. He was committed to God. He remained separate and undefiled by the world that was around him. What a wicked time it was. You know, his kids were the only ones that could have accurately said, but everybody else is doing it. Because everybody else was doing it, except for Noah and his family. They remained unspotted. The faithfulness of Noah. This man, in spite of all that's around him, he remains separate. God needs some people like that today. God needs some people that will take a stand against the wickedness that's around us. The faithfulness of Noah. But there's one more thing. I want you to see the faith of Noah. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, Hebrews 11 is a faith chapter. It talks about what each of these individuals have done by faith. And it starts out with Abel, who stood and made a perfect sacrifice, whereas Cain's was not. Then Enoch, the seventh from Adam, the seventh generation, walked with God, and he was translated. So Enoch was the one individual that kind of was just a brief. He didn't expand as many lifetimes as many of the others in those first 10 generations. We come down to verse 7, it says this: by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Do you realize that before the flood came, there was no such thing as rain? When God made creation initially, it says He watered the earth by a mist every morning. Wouldn't that be nice? You got all the moisture you need, Brian, for your crops, but you don't have to fight with the mud all the time. It's just perfect. Man messed it up. There had been no such thing as rain, therefore there had been no such thing as a flood. And it says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Noah, I'm going to send rain that's going to result in a flood. And Bill Cosby's got the whole routine about this, which is kind of humorous. But what's a flood, you know? By faith, Noah, being warned of God, built an ark. How would you respond? God tells you He wants you to do something, to prepare for something that you have no concept of what it is. No way of being able to relate to it or understand what it is. But God says, this is what I want you to do. And Noah did it. Build an ark. Prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. There was the faithfulness of Noah, but also the faith of Noah. Hebrews chapter 11 starts out, says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ for our salvation, for the forgiveness of our sins, for the promise of eternal life by faith. I've never seen Jesus Christ other than what I see revealed here in the pages of this book. But I trust Him by faith. It's not a blind thing, though. It's based upon the integrity of our God and a confidence that what God says is, even though it transcends the reason of man by faith. And as God began to give out these plans and describe to him what he wanted done and what it was in the preparation for, Noah went to work. Back here in Genesis chapter 6, read verse 3. The Lord said, as he looks down, he sees this wickedness, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also his flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. As God sees the conditions, He then puts a time frame on it. 120 years. I'm going to strive with man, but only 120 more years. I'm going to deal with man and try to bring them back to me, but only for 120 years. And in the meantime, Noah, I want you to go to work. Preparing an ark. 120 years. So ladies, you got nothing to complain about us not getting some of the projects you want done around the house. None of us has labored 120 years on something. Can you imagine that? Working for 120 years on something that you don't understand what it's for, that you have no concept of what's going on. Most of us would give up after 120 minutes. But Noah, by faith, prepared an ark to the saving of his household. He dedicated 120 years to this task. And for all his effort, for all the time that he invested in that, for all that he forsook to be able to do that purpose, 8 people were spared. Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and his 3 sons' wives. Only 8 people were spared. But God had a purpose. And Noah committed himself to that purpose. And Noah was not responsible for the results. He had a responsible to be faithful to what God had called him to do. The purpose for which God had called him to do. But there's one other thing I want us to see in this thing. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. Nope, that's not right. 2 Peter chapter 2, I'm sorry. Well, to get the context, let's start in verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bringeth upon themselves swift destruction. So he's relating to previous times, and he says, just like it was then, so now it's going to be in the end times. These false preachers with the damnable heresies, denying the Lord. Verse 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment for a long time lingereth not, but their damnation slumbereth not. If God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. You see, Noah spent 120 years building the ark, but that's not the only thing that God had for him to do. Because while he's swinging the hammer and working the saw, he's preaching. Noah didn't isolate himself. Noah didn't cut himself off from everybody else as he fulfilled the purpose that God had for him, because part of that purpose was to be a preacher of righteousness as well as a builder of an ark. God's purpose was twofold, folks. And once again, you say, well, only 8 people survived because of his preaching. That's God's problem. Noah, by faith, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. He did get his family. He did have an effect on 7 other people. And they were spared. Because Noah was a man of faith and was faithful to the purpose that God had called for him to do. And he didn't shut himself up. Even though the times were so wicked and evil and corrupt and filled with violence, so that it repented, it repented God that he had made man, and he grieved him that he had made him. Yet God still, in his mercy, said, I want you to at least warn them. They don't heed the warning. That's their problem. I warned them. But it's your responsibility to be my mouthpiece to warn them. Noah was called of God for a purpose. To not just to build that ark, to be that preacher of righteousness for 120 years. I'd like to see more folks saved through the ministry of this church. But you know what? You can't save anybody. Just like Noah, all we can do is warn them. That's our responsibility. But too oftentimes with Christians, we just kind of want to sit in the comfort of our little congregation and not be out there in the world reaching others for Jesus Christ. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. We need to be careful of that. That's a human nature. You know, we don't like something, we're quick to make that known to everyone around us that'll listen, and some that don't want to listen. He says, do things without murmurings and disputings. But then he goes on, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. Just like Noah, a just man, perfect in his generation. He walked with God. I know, after the flood, Noah messed up. He messed up bad. But that doesn't take away from what he accomplished. And his willingness that God even included him in Hebrews chapter 11 for what he accomplished, for his obedience and faith in God. He says that you may be blameless and harmless, a son to God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Yeah, it's pretty crooked and perverse. The things that are being forced upon us, the things that the powers that be want to bring everybody in conformity to, the wicked lifestyles that they want us to accept, the crooked, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, in the midst, not separated from, not shut off from, in the midst, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Let your light so shine before men, Jesus said in Matthew 5, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. They don't see it if you're all closed off in your little private space. They wouldn't have seen Noah had he not been the preacher of righteousness. Not only was the message there to spare them if they responded, the message also condemned them because they rejected it. And you know what? God stands righteous. He said, I gave you 120 years. What are you complaining to me about? I didn't warn you? 120 years? We got a responsibility, folks. He says, verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. I think about Dr. Ruckman. A lot of people hated him. And he gave people ammunition sometimes. But you know what? That man was a tremendous influence on a lot of young men. There's a lot of guys out in the ministry today because of that man's faithfulness to what God called him to do. He said, I'm God's junkyard dog. His life verse, he said, was, rise, Peter, kill and eat, out of Acts. He was pretty coarse, no doubt about that. But God still used him in a powerful way. He didn't shut himself away. He says, here I am. Love me, hate me, it doesn't matter. I've got a great God I'm going to serve. And serve him he did. Which is our responsibility as well. To hold forth the word of life. You know what Dr. Ruckman did? He showed us that God preserved his word. That was his goal. That this is not just a reliable translation. This is the Word of God. Amen. And he wasn't the only one, but he was probably the one that brought the most attention to it. And had the most influence in so many others in taking a stand. And had an influence on me too. More indirectly than directly, but still. But folks, what are you doing? How are we shining forth the light that God has given to us? We've got a responsibility. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, thank you for Noah's example. Thank you, God, for Dr. Ruckman's example. And God, most of all, thank you for your mercy and your grace. And God, we who have been recipients of it, may we not be guilty of hiding it under a bushel, but be used of you to try to reach this wicked and perverse nation, this evil generation in which we live. God, you've left us here for a purpose. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in fulfilling that purpose. And sometimes, as in the case of Noah, there is a twofold purpose or multiple purposes you might have in our lives. God, may we be faithful to do all that you desire each and every one of us to do. And oh God, may we look forward to hearing from your lips, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy kingdom. Oh God, stir the hearts of your people this morning. Help us, Lord, as we prepare for our vacation Bible school this summer. Help us through all the things that the opportunities we have to be a witness for you, to be faithful in speaking, to bring glory and honor to your name. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.